In Luke chapter 15 and in verse 11, when the Lord said a certain man had two sons, he promised more in this parable to come. Other than just the lost son we studied about last Lord's Day evening. In Luke chapter 15, it's obvious that that has been recorded here for us, and that which Jesus spoke on this occasion concerning the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. It's evident that Jesus was addressing these words to the complaining or murmuring, grumbling of the scribes and Pharisees on this occasion. Luke 15 in verse 1 said, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" He receives sinners. He accepts sinners. He allows them to come in his presence. He allows companionship with them. So he spoke this parable to them. This parable, of course, consisted of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. In Luke 15 in verse 6, when he comes home, that is the man who has found his lost sheep, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, note this, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who had no need of repentance." In Luke 15, in verse 9, "And when she had found it," that is the lost coin, "she called her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents, rejoicing because the lost has been found, is that which is under consideration." But the scribes and Pharisees couldn't do that. They were murmuring and complaining. The lost, who were coming in Jesus' presence, and now he was teaching them, they did not see God's concern and love for them. And they had no concern and love for them. In Luke 15, in verse 20, "And he arose," this is the prodigal son, "and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, let us rejoice. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to be merry." Other parables that Jesus spoke, that is recorded in the gospel accounts, show the scribes and Pharisees how they ought to act. But this parable does something else. It shows how they're acting. How they're acting. Not how they ought to act, but it shows how they're acting. That is, they're acting like the older son in the story. The older son. Luke 15 in verse 25. Appreciate Brother Stephen for the good reading he made of this a few moments ago, but for emphasis, let's read it again. "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded, begged with him, beseeched him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right, it's fitting, it's proper that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive, he was lost and is found. It's the right thing to do when the lost is found. It's the right thing to do when those who are spiritually dead are brought alive spiritually again. It's the right thing to do is to rejoice over that. The elder son in this parable, of course, is simply the picture of the scribes and Pharisees on this occasion. Jesus is showing them in this parable how they're acting. They're acting like the elder son. So let's look at this account. The elder son in this particular parable evidently was a hard-working young man. As a young man, he's the older son of the family. Now his older son was in the field. He's in the field. For what purpose? Tending the sheep? Cultivating the field? He must be a hard worker. Must be someone who is honest and respectable. Perhaps morally good. An industrious person. Not a deadbeat, evidently, because he's out in the field working without his father's supervision. This kind of man, perhaps, would be recognized as a good citizen of the community, like the scribes and Pharisees were. They were seen as good citizens of the community, those who were righteous, pious in the sight of God. They were seen like this young man, perhaps, by the folks in his community. He describes himself, of course, in verse 29 of Luke 15, as one who has never transgressed your commandments, he said to his father. He's never transgressed the commandments of his father. That is, he's always obeyed his father. He's always showed honor and respect to his father in carrying out his will and obeying his will. So he claims to be faultless, although that's not the case at all, it seems like. So we might say, if all of this could be said of him, what's the problem? Well, we're going to see in this text that he's actually proud. He's envious. He's discontented. He is self-righteous. And perhaps other things could be said about him as well. He is indeed a picture of the scribes and Pharisees who saw themselves as righteous, but they envied others. Remember, it was because of envy that they delivered Jesus up to be crucified. They were proud and arrogant and haughty. And so is this man. In verse 15 and in verse 29 in the text, "Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends," that is, that I might enjoy it with my friends, have a party, be filled with gladness and joy. I want you to note these two things in the context here in verse 29. He said, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you." We see, first of all, that he doesn't understand what true service means. "Lo, these many years I've been serving you." The word translated serving here is a Greek word that means serve as a slave. He saw himself under obligation to serve his father. He saw himself as being duty-bound to serve his father. Of course, the father in the parable no doubt represents God. And so that's the way the Pharisees and the scribes saw themselves. They were duty-bound and obligated to serve God. Why? Because God called for their service. He called for their worship. What's wrong with one feeling duty-bound and obligated to fulfill that command? Well, the thing about it is, God commands us to do certain things, but he doesn't want us to do those things simply because we're commanded to do those things. He wants us to obey those commands because we love him, because we receive joy in service to him. Not simply because he's commanded us to do them. That's what true service is. True service is rendered from the heart. It's not rendered from rote. It's not rendered from just simply routine of carrying out the commandments of God. That's what the Jews in the Old Testament did. That's what they thought God wanted. sacrifice after sacrifice, but their heart was not in it. He didn't want their sacrifices. He didn't really want the blood spilled on the altar. He wanted their heart. And so he wanted the hearts of the scribes and Pharisees, but they thought that true service to God was simply legalistic. That is, just obey the commands of God, fulfill our duty and obligation to God, and we're all right. That's the way this son was. Lo, these many years I've served you. I've served you like a slave. A slave is one who's under obligation and duty to carry out the will of the master. And so the son sees himself under obligation and duty. His service to his father is not seen as something that is done out of love and done out of joy, but it's obligation and duty. No doubt children recognize when their parents really don't love them, when parents take care of the children out of a sense of obligation or duty. Children recognize that. They know whether the parent truly loves them or not. And parents know that as well. Husbands and wives know that. Wives know whether their husbands love them when they get joy and pleasure out of demonstrating and showing their love for them. So it is with God. God knows whether we truly serve Him from the heart or simply serving Him out of a sense of obligation and duty. But that's what this young man was doing. He said, I never transgressed your commandment in any time. I always obeyed you. So instead of constantly loving the fellowship that he had with his father and the association that he had with his father as being his reward, he pleads this actually as his claim for more. And we see this same spirit in the thoughts of others, in the thoughts of others expressed throughout the New Testament. That's simply themselves keeping the commandments out of a sense of duty or obligation is all that's necessary before God. In Luke 18, and in verse 1, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, note this, that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. So the Pharisees have the attitude of this young man, the older son in the family. And then there are those in the scriptures who express the ideal of keeping the commandments of God, that's all that God desires, is just simply the rote keeping of the commandments. The rich young ruler who came to the Lord and asked him what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, all of these things I've kept from my youth. What more does God expect of me? I'm keeping, carrying out the duties and obligations that he's placed upon me. But that's not really what God wanted. God wanted true service. He wanted true love. This young man was not willing to give it. He was not willing to give all that he had for eternal life. And then there are those who say, well, we're just not going to make it to heaven at all except by the skin of our teeth. We're just going to barely get there. We're just going to barely squeak by. Because they think getting into heaven is based upon our own doing. But getting into heaven is not based upon our own doing. If getting into heaven was only based upon our own doing, then we certainly wouldn't make it at all. None of us would. Our getting into heaven is not based upon legalistic law-keeping. It's not based upon dotting the I's and the T's and keeping the commandments of God. That's not what God wants. God wants our heart. And He saves us by His grace, Ephesians 2 and in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. It comes by or through His grace. Of course, we have to exercise obedience of faith. We have to keep the commandments of God. We have to fulfill the duties and obligations that God has placed upon us. But let us not be like the older son in this parable who thinks that keeping the commandments is all that it matters. God wants our love. He wants our service to come from a heart of love. We love Him because He first loved us. We serve Him because we receive joy in service to Him. I'll never forget a lesson older preacher taught me when I first started preaching. Younger man that worshipped where he preached always took care of his car, changed his oil and things of that nature. And when I worked with that older preacher a year, he wanted to do the same thing for me. He wanted to take my car and service it when it needed servicing at his expense, at his house. But I said, no, I can't let you do that. Well, the older preacher corrected me and said, that is a blessing to him. A blessing to him to be able to do that for you. When someone wants to do something good for you, it blesses them. It's a blessing to their life. You receive a blessing, but they receive a blessing out of being able to bless you in their service to you. And I've always remembered that lesson. We bless God, we praise God when we serve Him from the heart. Our getting into heaven is not going to be by the skin of the teeth. If we say that, then perhaps we don't know the abundant grace of God that's made available for us. Titus 3 and in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Service ought to be a matter of joy. Philippians 4 and in verse 4, Paul told the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the fact that you're in union and fellowship with the Lord, and do it always. Again, I say rejoice. There ought to be a matter of rejoicing in our hearts because we're in fellowship and relationship with the Lord. This older son, there was no joy in his heart, in his fellowship, relationship, and union with his father. He simply served his father like a slave would serve his master and carried out his commands and orders. He obeyed them. But that's not really what the father wanted. The father wanted his heart. The father wanted his love. And so God wants our heart. He wants our love. Paul said in Galatians 6 and in verse 14, God forbid that I should boast or glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no glorying or boasting on our behalf if we're saved, if we're children of God. Our glorying or boasting is in the cross, that is, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. That's where we should glory, because without that, no one would be saved, no one whatsoever. It's a mistake. It's actually a sin if we allow the constancy of God's kindness to hide from us the fact that He is always blessing us. He blesses us day in and day out. And God, in effect, is saying to us, all I have is yours. Son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. A son, of course, instead of constant loving fellowship being his reward with his father, he actually pleaded this as a claim for more. Not recognizing and realizing that he was always in the presence of his father, and all that his father had was his. If the father decided to give a blessing or something to the other son, it didn't detract from anything that he was going to provide the older son. It didn't take away from the love that he had for his older son. But yet that's how the older son felt about it. You are always with me, and all that I have is yours. The world is God's property, and He shares it with us. We're always in fellowship and in union with God. Let us not feel as though we deserve something more. Let us serve Him because we're always in fellowship with Him, always rejoicing in our union and fellowship with the Lord. Because all that He has is ours. And He'll give us all that He has. In Acts 17, in verse 25, when Paul is on Mars Hill in Athens, he says, nor is he that is God worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He gives all life, breath, and all things. He goes on to say in verse 28 of Acts 17, "For in Him," note that, "in Him, in connection with God, we live and move and have our being." That is, we have our very existence and our connection with God. All that He has is ours. His knowledge, His wisdom, His truth, His love, goodness, all of these things come from Him. They're all precious spiritual qualities that He bestows abundantly upon us. James said in James 1 in verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift." Note that, every good gift, agathos, good. Every gift that is honorable, virtuous, upright, noble, good in the absolute sense, and every perfect gift, the word perfect there means perfect in the absolute sense. Gift is from above, it comes from God. It comes from the Father of lights. Father of lights, that is, He is the origin and source of the luminaries in the heavens, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God does not change like the moving of the luminaries in heaven. No variation or shadow of turning. He is the same. And He loves us and He bestows upon us precious spiritual qualities. We're always in His presence, and all that He has is ours. This older son exhibited a hateful, contemptuous attitude toward his father. Luke 15 in verse 30, note he said, "But as soon as this son of yours," he couldn't even bring himself to say, "as soon as my brother," but he said, "as soon as this son of yours," you feel the sarcasm and the contempt for his father coming out in those words. "This son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You kill the fatted calf for him." The fatted calf was perhaps a stall-fed calf, a calf that had been kept, a young animal that had been kept and stall-fed, grain-fed, in order to produce delicate meat. It's young, and it is saved for a special purpose and a special time. And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours." It was right. It's fit. It's only proper that we should make merry and be glad for your brother, the father says. Your brother. Not this brother of yours, but your brother. So scorn and bitterness and sarcasm is expressed to his father in these words. But the father happily says, "Your brother. Your brother." So the older son here represents the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees who think they're good enough without the grace of God. They think they're going to make it into heaven on their own merit, on their own keeping the commandments of God. They don't think they need the grace or the mercy of God. And having such an attitude, they simply have no concern for others. So that's why they were grumbling and complaining about the tax collectors and harlots being in the presence of Jesus. They didn't care about them because they themselves were self-righteous. We see the love of God coming out in this story in the Father. The heart-melting thought that God considers Himself to have lost something when someone goes away, falls away. Luke 15 in verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The one who has lost a son knows what it feels like to lose a son. Luke 15 in verse 30. Through verse 32. Verse 32, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." So God considers Himself to have lost something of great value when one goes away. And this young son who had gone away and wasted his father's livelihood in prodigal living was now found. He was considered spiritually dead, but he's now spiritually alive. You know, there's something special about this 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We can read other places in regard to those who fall away from God and read about God's judgment and God's wrath going to be poured out upon them. But you need read nothing like that in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Nothing like that at all. What you read in the 15th chapter of Luke about the one who has gone away is the love that God has for it. The love for the lost. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. No beating, no scolding, no wrath, no judgment upon him. Just God's love extended to him to receive him back. In Luke 15, Jesus is making known to the self-righteous Pharisees that the kingdom of God was not closed against them. That they too are invited to share in the glorious liberties of Jesus Christ. God had not closed the doors of the kingdom to the sinners that He had accepted or received in His presence. And God had not closed the doors of the kingdom on the scribes and Pharisees. They were open. His arms were open, extending His love to them, hoping that they would see themselves in this older son and come to Him before it's too late. Galatians 4 and verse 6, Paul said, and because you are sons of God and God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, therefore you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. The older son was serving the father as if he was a slave. They could be a son. They could be a son of God. Galatians 4 and verse 9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, the ideal of being known by God, or now knowing God, is the ideal of having union or fellowship with Him. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you would desire again to be in bondage? That is, why are you falling away? God has expressed His love. He has opened His arms wide to all of us who's acted like the older son. He has bore long with each and every one of us. And how long has He bore long? 2 Peter 3 and in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know how long He's bore long with me? 60-something years. He's bore long with some of you much longer. How many times have we read and heard that God begs us to accept His mercy? How many times have we read and heard that He begs us to accept His grace? All we need to do is submit in humble obedience to His will. Acts 22:16. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 John 1 and in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is crying out in these statements, crying out to the lost of the world, saying, accept my grace, accept my mercy, be saved. I love you. He's pleading with you. Like the father went out and was pleading, begging and beseeching the older son to come in. God does the same thing for us. In Ezekiel 33 and in verse 11, to the children of Israel, the Lord said, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God takes no pleasure in seeing one's soul lost. He begs and pleads with us to come in. He opens the doors. He opens his arms wide. He extends his love, grace, and mercy to us on a daily basis, and all he has is ours. Let's note some application of the parable to the hearers. Remember the hearers, it's directed toward the Pharisees and the scribes on this occasion. Well, they were self-righteous, of course, but why were they self-righteous? What made them self-righteous? One becomes self-righteous when he determines his own way or own means by which it can be called righteous. That is, you know, if you set up the standard, your own standard, by which you can be made righteous, then it would be easy to see yourself as righteous. If you set the standard, or if you set the rules by which you can be made righteous, you can claim righteousness. But the scribes and Pharisees didn't understand that they don't set the rules. They don't set the regulations. But God does. But yet, they saw themselves self-righteous because they tried to establish their own way of becoming righteous. Paul speaks of it in Romans 10 and verse 1 and following. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, that is God's plan by which they could be made righteous, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So the Jews of that day established their own way by which they could be made righteous. Thus they were self-righteous. They thought the way of being made righteous is simply the legalistic, rote routine of keeping the commandments of God. I'm afraid many Christians today think the same thing. That if they, through routine, rote, over and over, just keep the commandments of God, they fulfill their duty, they fulfill their obligation. You know, when God commands us to give, He doesn't command us to give for His benefit. He commands us to give for our benefit. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't want our money. He really wants our heart. That's what He wants. He wants us to serve Him because it's a joy to give. It's a joy to serve. We love Him because He first loved us. But the application to the scribes and Pharisees on this occasion was to cause them to see their self-righteousness. They simply would not submit to God's plan by which they could be made righteous. These scribes and Pharisees had access to God at all times, like this son did. Son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. In Romans 9, in verse 3, Paul said, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of law, the service of God, and the promises." But they simply would not accept them because of their self-righteousness. They had access to God, but they simply would not obey His will. They thought they could keep the commandments of the law of Moses and justify themselves. But they could not bring about their own salvation. Whatever favor may be shown to them, they thought they would lose out if God actually showed favor to someone else. So whatever favor may be shown to others, they thought, it would cause them to lose out on some favor that God bestowed. But they wouldn't lose out. God's grace is of such a nature, and His mercy is of such a nature, to extend to every man. Because God would bless one does not mean that He could not bless another. And so the older son's displeasure at the reception of younger son was simply a picture of these self-righteous Pharisees who, through the older son's contempt and scornful language to his father, thought that the younger son was receiving something that was actually being taken away from him. But that was not true at all. Luke 15 again, verse 1 and 2. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, they grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This man receives sinners, he accepts sinners. He allows them in companionship. Was that taking anything away from the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees? They felt as though it was. That's why he spoke this parable to them. You might say they were the picture of the unbelieving Jews of their day. In Acts 13, in verse 42, during Paul's first evangelistic journey, when he was in Antioch of Pisidia, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Paul and Barnabas are preaching in Antioch of Pisidia, and they go out of the synagogue on this occasion, and the Gentiles, oh, they want to hear more on the next Sabbath. They want to hear more of this salvation. Now see the attitude of the Jews. Acts 13 and verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Why did the Jews feel as though God's grace and mercy extended to the Gentile was taking something away from them? It was not taking anything away from them, but that was their attitude and disposition of it. Like the older son, giving the fatted calf and having a party and be joyous over the son that was lost but is now found, over the son that was spiritually dead but is now spiritually alive. Doing that, extending that mercy to him, was not taking anything away from the older son. The older son still had fellowship with the father. He still enjoyed that fellowship and should continually partake of that fellowship, and all that the Father had was his as well. In Acts 22 and in verse 21, then he said to me, that is the Lord speaking to Apostle Paul when he comes to the city of Jerusalem, depart and I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now when Paul is speaking this, he has been arrested in the city of Jerusalem. This is the last time he goes to the city of Jerusalem. He's arrested before he's torn to pieces in the riot or in the crowd there in the temple grounds, and he's given an opportunity to speak before he's taken away into the Roman barracks. And he's recounting what the Lord said to him in the city of Jerusalem, depart and I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. When he says that, note the response of the Jews. They listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, they were outraged. As if God was going to extend mercy and grace to the Gentiles, as if something was going to be taken away from them. So there's the application to these self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. God hadn't closed the doors on the scribes and Pharisees. He extended his arms of love to them just as he had extended his arms of love to the tax collectors and sinners. But we also must carefully examine our own hearts in light of this parable and its teaching. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. This grand story includes more than just two separated brothers. We also see the separation between the Jews and the Gentiles in this, who may, if they wish, clasp hands with one another in their love for God, because God loves them both. Ephesians 2 and in verse 16. And that he, Jesus Christ, might reconcile them both. Them both as both Jew and Gentile to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The hatred and enmity that existed between Jew and Gentile, Christ has taken it out of the way. He's nailed it to the cross. He's destroyed it. There's no reason for Jew and Gentile to be at enmity or odds at one another, because God's grace and mercy is extended to both in the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And we ought to see that as well, even in our own times, regardless of the color of one's skin, regardless of the financial ability of one, regardless of the economic situation of one, regardless of the nationality of one, it does not matter. God's grace and mercy is extended to every man in Christ Jesus. So we need to examine our own hearts. Another thing we see in this is we must love God, but we also must love our brother as well. Seen a great deal of that in 1 John and our epistles to John, 1 John 2 and in verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brothers in darkness until now. Scribes and Pharisees were like that. 1 John 3 and in verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. 1 John 4 and in verse 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother. And then the last point for us in this as well is that God's divine love forgives. When one falls away, God's divine love forgives. Whether it be the prodigal son, that is the young son in the family, or the older son who is also in need of salvation, God's love can forgive. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. As the father had forgiven the younger son, so should the older son have forgiven the younger son. We ought to be able to love like God. As divine love forgives, so must we forgive. The lesson is yours. I hope there was something in that parable that helped you or will help you in the future. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, all things are ready. We're simply waiting on your response to the gospel in obedience to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If you've done that in times past but have sin in your life, we encourage you to make yourself right with God before it is too late as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.